as we were going through the book of Revelation, this week I was seeking the Lord and just holding things up as I try to do all the time. And as we get into the deeper things of God in the book of Revelation, it's necessary to have a bit of a foundation on which to build. Like the height of a building is determined by the depth of its foundation. So I thought today we'd look at it's called Yom Kippur in the Hebrew. Day of Atonement is the English translation of that, and it is the most solemn and holy feast in the Jewish calendar. Its significance is what determines the rest of the feasts. There's three major feasts, but seven separate feasts within the scope of the Jewish feasts. And as we know from reading the book of Revelation, or the book of Galatians, the celebrating of them has no pertinence in the life of a Christian in terms of the actual celebration of feasts and days, but their spiritual significance is absolutely profound. And without a comprehension of what God has accomplished in Christ, you'll never be able to fully apprehend and appreciate what He is doing in Christ. So that's why I love this this chapter. There's no way of absolutely covering the whole thing, but on the day of Yom Kippur, it was a powerful, powerful thing. And we're going to talk about just one small aspect of that, and that is the two goats. And this is a powerful transaction that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And that's what I love about this is the power. It takes the Old Testament to appreciate the truths of the New. And you cannot fully appreciate. I hear some people say, oh, well, that's Old Testament. And you're like, you can't appreciate one without the other. When Jesus, in John 5, we won't go to it, but Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me. Well, what Scriptures is he talking about? There's only the Old Testament. There's only the Scriptures that they had in that day was the Old Testament. And as you begin to see Christ in your heart, as you read the Old Testament, you'll see glimpses and pictures and images of him throughout the whole context. The book of Deuteronomy is quoted over 200 times in the New Testament. And people read Deuteronomy and they go, oh, this is so boring. And you're like, eh. No, it's really quite a living book. And so with that, we are going to cover the two goats. And let me just see where to start here. Okay, let's start at verse 7 in Leviticus 16. So prior to this, the verses leading up to it, the high priest had to offer sacrifices for himself because he's a man, he's a person, and it says in the book of Revelation that the problem with the Old Testament was the high priest himself had to offer for his own sins, but Christ did not. He came as the perfect lamb. So we're going to just take it from here, and with those who have kids, this is a powerful way to demonstrate the process and what salvation means. I one of these days I'm going to buy two stuffed goats and use it as, because it's such a powerful illustration that you can illustrate to your own kids to be able to communicate to them and to yourself what Christ has accomplished. And this is the law of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. And notice it's called the Day of Atonement. One day, Christ himself in one day bore the sins of every man, woman, child. It says in the New Testament that Jesus, what? He died for the sins of the world. That's Adolf Hitler. That's Caligula. I mean, you can go through the list of the horrific lives that ever lived. But the efficacy, the power of the removal of those sins has to be touched by faith. So regardless of our state in life, without faith, it is impossible to touch the powerful truths of God. It isn't in knowing them on an intellectual level. The whole new covenant is based in faith. The scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, we're going to see here, Aaron takes the two goats. And first thing you have to ask yourself, why goats? Why not sheep here? Why not the ram offering? Why not the bullock? Because goats represent the nature of man. Unredeemed man is a goat. He's stubborn. He will not bow his heart to God. That's man's nature. So these two goats are God's remedy for our natural condition. So it says in Romans 8, for the natural man is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. You can't fix the human condition. You got to see that. That's what religion is all about. Religion is about trying to fix the natural man. Well, we'll just make it better. You can't make it better. God's answer for us is Christ crucified. And it's in the death of him that we step into his death and we are transformed by the wonder and the power of a new nature being impressed into our lives. So you'll see when sin entered the world in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, and as time went on, men's lives became shorter. Why? Because sin was now in working into the very DNA of man himself. And as sin progressed, you know, you read some of these guys lived 970 years, 69 years actually. But as time goes on, what are we down to? You know, like it's really considered a huge thing if someone makes 100 anymore. God designed man to live forever. But the infusion of sin is what has taken man into the current state we're in. But God has an answer, and he's at work in our lives. And by Christ coming into your heart and mine, we begin to be transformed. We begin to get delivered from the law of what? Sin and death. And we begin to partake of his resurrection. It is an infusion of the very nature and glory of God when we're born again. Anyway, we'll get on with this. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. And here's the power of these two goats. One lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the... Who's got some different translations here? What do you guys...
Scapegoat.
Scapegoat, King James. King James?
No, NIV.
NIV says scapegoat? Okay.
Azazel.
Azazel, yeah. That's the actual Hebrew word there, which we're going to cover. Azazel is the is a Greek or a Hebrew word. And I looked it up this morning just to go through things, and it just blew me away, the nonsense associated with this word. It's not a name, it's a word. And, you know, you're going to run across Christians that get into the book of Enoch and into the Jewish parallel book that throughout the ages all these scholars tried to clarify what it meant in the scriptures. And both of them are fictitious books. You know, I talk to people who get into the book of Enoch, the book of Jasher. And the book of Enoch, for example, presents Azazel as a high demon god. Well, that's nowhere in the scriptures. Marvel Comics are now making some demigod thing, you know, out of this word. And it's all introduced because of the Jewish, description and the book of Enoch, which is full of superstition. And there's enough within the 66 books of the Bible to communicate all. Yeah, if we lived another 10,000 years, we wouldn't cover what's in here. And but anyway, so one lot is for the Lord, and the other lot is for the Azazel, the scapegoat. The word scapegoat is part of our we use it a lot today. Oh, he's just a scapegoat in the political process of who's going to get charged in this thing and governmental things. So here you have two goats, and they cast lots. And one goat is for the Lord. One goat is God's answer in his relationship with man. The other goat is God's work to free us from a guilty conscience. So you have these two goats, and so we cast lots. One is for the Lord, one is for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. So what do we see in this picture? We see in this picture Christ becoming what? The sin offering for you and I. He has come. And what is this sin offering for? Is to justify God. See, we have a lot of teachings in the scriptures about us being justified, but the scapegoat justified God to forgive us. So you'll read about God being justified in Psalm 51 when David wrote the psalm following his sort of a really dark time in his life. And so Jesus justified God to forgive us. We got to see that. Because God is righteous, God is holy, and for him to forgive us without a penalty being paid, he would no longer be righteous. He would now be abrogating the very nature of his being. He isn't just righteous in his acts. His righteousness proceeds from who he is. And God has no internal conflicts like you and I. We might have, you know, is it holiness or is it mercy? You know, we run into those issues in life because we're still in our developmental stages. But God has no contradiction in his own being. And so in the offering of Christ, God was freely able to extend forgiveness, because every law has a penalty. You know, you get a speeding ticket. Well, what does that law demand? That law demands a penalty. And so Billy Graham tells a story. He was running late for a crusade somewhere, and he's speeding through this little town in Alabama somewhere, and he gets the speeding ticket. And the guy's writing out, and he goes, "Oh, you're that preacher fella." You know, and Billy Graham thought, he's going to let me off because he knows who I am. But this guy was righteous. And so he says, "You're going to have to come down to the court." So he takes Billy Graham into court, and he takes off his police hat and puts on the cape of a judge. And all of a sudden, Billy Graham's standing before the judge of that area. And the guy says, "You're guilty of speeding. That'll be $35 or whatever." And he pounded the gavel on the thing, and case closed. And then he got up and took his cape off, and he paid the fine. That's God. Isn't that good? And Billy Graham said he left there with a whole new sense of the justice of God. And those are powerful pictures that with our kids as they're growing up that we can communicate to them to comprehend righteousness, sacrifice, forgiveness, and the very nature of God is redemptive and righteous. And so it's in the capacity for us to begin to comprehend what righteousness is. The more we understand the sacrifice of Christ, the more we appreciate His righteousness. The Christian gospel of today, unfortunately, is kind of like a one and done thing. You know, I got saved back in blah blah blah, and therefore I'm forgiven. I'm free to live any way I want to live. Well, that isn't what Christ communicates here. It's not a one and done. First John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. See, there's this ongoing ministration of Christ. It isn't a one and done deal. That's the problem we have today, is righteousness is something we grow into. Like every child here is born into a family, and they're a member of that family. But as they grow, there's consequences for their actions. If there's no consequences, then what do we end up with? We end up with something far less than what God has purposed. So the ongoing aspect of us growing in God is there's still consequences. Because why? Because God is trying to bring us into His nature, His likeness. So whom the Lord loveth, He chastens, scourges every son He receives. Hebrews says, why does God do that? He says, God deals with us as children and sons that He might bring us into His holiness, without which no man shall see God. So if we want to see God, we submit to the dealings of God in our lives. I mean, David, he did his pretty serious thing there, and the rest of his life he was under the judgments of God. He was utterly forgiven. The scripture declares that he was a man after God's own heart. But the dealings of God is to bring repentance and to bring David to the place of knowing God on a deeper level. So the scapegoat, the sin offering, is offered when man sin. God says, if you sin, you die. The penalty of the wages of sin, that's a New Testament quote. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so if we don't deal with our sin, you know, men get caught up in, I've got a story to tell of a brother I knew. He would get songs from the Lord that make you weep. Just absolutely anointed songs from the Lord. And he got delivered out of drugs, and 10, 15 years later, he started dabbling with them again. And I don't want to take the story too far, but anyway, one night his wife told me this story, so I got it firsthand. He got up in the middle of the night to go have a little cocaine. And he had been warned and warned and warned by brothers who loved him. And she said he was in the bathroom and she heard this most horrific cry come out of the bathroom. She runs in there and he's no longer with us. He had been touching holy things of God. And we have to see that the offering of Christ will never allow a person to degrade the holiness of God. We got to see that. We got to see that there is this, God is a living being filled with the holiness and power of God. And so on the Day of Atonement, first of all, the high priest back in those days had to sacrifice for his own sins. And now he's dealing with the sins of Israel as the high priest. Our high priest is dealing with what? The sins of his people on a continual basis. He's ever ministering of his Holy Spirit to bring us and cause us to walk in greater holiness, not through the power of self. He crucified that. You're not going to make yourself holy. You're not going to get up and go, okay, today I'm going to resolve to walk with God. Well, good luck. Good luck on that. But we can give ourselves to him. And it's his life in us that lifts us out of who and what we are. And we begin to walk in newness of life. The things that used to bind me, the things that used to call out to Brian, no longer have power over me, because the thing in here that was susceptible to them has been swallowed up in the life of God. And so Christ is not only our offering for sin, we're going to read that in Matthew coming up, he's also our answer for being delivered from sin on an ongoing basis. So anyway, the scapegoat, this is where we got to start seeing the work of Christ. So we know the sin offering, we understand the sin offering being offered for us. And I'm going to try to keep this short. There's so much here. I'm grasping here. But they would take the blood of the sin offering, the high priest, and he would take that blood and he would go into the holiest of all. He would be sprinkling the blood of the goat. That's you and I. And it's in that transition of us realizing what the blood has purchased for us that we can enter into deeper places in God. And we come in, why? Hebrews says, wherefore we let us come to the throne of grace by what? A new and living way. We walk in. We have access to the throne of grace, not because of our merits, but because of the blood of the lamb, because of the blood of the goat, and because of the blood of the bullock. It's all part of us entering into new things in God. Our Christian experience, so many of God's people's Christian experience is one of flatness, one of, it's just become a rote of life. But we are called into the newness of life. There are new entering into places in him. But it's ever going to be upon you and I appreciating the power of the blood of Christ. So it says in the book of Revelation, and they overcame him, who? The accuser of the brethren. How do they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, and by that blood now producing the word of their testimony. The blood is now making a difference in their life. And now they have a testimony of that blood in how they live. So many people, they, you know, we got the pew sitters that they never appreciate that the blood has come to change me, to create in me a testimony of how I conduct my life every day, out in the world of business, out in the world of whatever, wherever we work, that blood is given to create and produce in you and I a testimony of Jesus. Where we were always mad and angry, or we're desiring something outside, as that blood begins to flow in you and me, it produces a testimony. Well, I know that guy. I know what he walks in. And the third part of it is they come to the place where they love not their lives unto death. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. See, the blood has got to produce a testimony in you. It's not a teaching. Oh yeah, that church. Or well, no, it's not a generic thing. Truth only becomes powerful to you when it's your truth. Like the Lord is my shepherd. He's not a shepherd. He's my shepherd. And there is that personal relationship with him that begins to transpire as we walk with him. So the blood of the goat that was the scapegoat, or the Azazel, probably won't get into the Azazel today. But anyway, this high priest would take that goat and he'd lay hands on it. And he would confess the sins of Israel. All the sins of Israel. And he would confess them. And when that's why the doctrine, it calls it the doctrine, the laying on of hands in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. There is a transference. When the high priest laid his hands on that goat, because the sin offering has been offered, God is now able. He can't do that without the penalty being paid. He's now able and justified to what? Transfer the sins of the human race upon Christ. It's incomprehensible. There's a certain aspect of Christ that he suffered that not one of us will ever know. He became sin, the New Testament says. He became sin. So at that moment when the high priest transferred the sins of Israel onto that goat, they sent that goat out into the wilderness. And the man who even touched that goat, who led the goat out into the wilderness, had to go through a ritual because he touched sin. I mean, everything in this old covenant is so clear of what Christ has accomplished for us. So in transferring that over and sending it out of the camp, God could look at Israel as clean. I mean, it's a powerful thing. So when you're dealing with issues in your own heart, the first thing you got to know, the way to be free from sin is, first of all, there is no condemnation. Because the biggest issue of sin is it creates shame. And what do? When you got shame in your life, you run away from God. You hide yourself from God. You go, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't pray right now. I can't, because that's a lie of the enemy. They overcame him how? What's that accuser saying? It's always third person. It took me a few years to work through that. Rarely do you say, I'm such, you know, you might call yourself an idiot or something, because I know in my own life that's a true statement once in a while. But the accuser of the brethren is always speaking to you in third party. You are horrible. You are this. You are that. You got to recognize that. That isn't God. That is not God. And anything that transpires from that part of feeling shame is called religion. Men try to take care of their own sins. Well, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast. That's when I first got saved. I'd say, okay, that's it, Lord. I'm going to fast for a week here. God says that's evil. You cannot deal with sin in your life. Christ has dealt with sin. So it's in destroying the works of the devil in your own life, coming as the accuser, trying to prevent you from turning to God, saying, I blew it. So you read Psalm 51, it's a psalm of penitence. It's a song of repentance. It's a psalm that you read in there, David's experiencing the redemptive work of God. So when this goat is sent out with all the sins of Israel resting upon it, when Jesus was on the cross, what did he cry out? My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? He at that moment became the Azazel. He at that moment became sin, and God in his righteousness had to turn from his son. His son who had known eternity in a fellowship that we can't even comprehend, now is the father had to turn because he was bearing your sin and mine. What does it say in Hebrews? It says he tasted death for every man. So, you know, when Jesus prayed in the garden and he said, if this cup could pass from me. Well, the cup he's talking about is the cup of sin, shame, every sense of death that you've ever felt in your life with the doings of your own a wrongness. Jesus drank that cup to the fullness. We can't even comprehend the holy becoming sin. Eternity is going to, it's going to take eternity to cause us to fully appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ. And this is such a neat illustration for when you're raising your kids to be able to show the aspect of Christ's crucifixion and what, and there's five offerings, we're only covering a smidgen of one, but Jesus fulfilled all five offerings in Calvary at one time in one place. It is beyond comprehension. So, we're focusing on the Azazel part of it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Because here we see the purpose of God in Christ initially. It isn't 118, sorry. Anyway, the scripture says, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It doesn't say he shall save them in their sins. So the life of Christ coming and being alive and working in us, what's he after? He's after a separation between you and your sins. He's come to deliver you from your sins. Man, when I got saved, when Jesus walked into my room that night, I was instantly set free from drugs, alcohol, instantly. It's like gone. Swearing, gone. I don't even know how to explain it. But there's a host of other things that still had to be dealt with in my life. But those three things were, I was so addicted to alcohol and drugs that there's no way I could even have any sense of life apart from that instantaneous being set free. It was, and 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm trying to keep from shouting hallelujah, and I guarantee you that wasn't part of my vocabulary. But so What happens when he comes? You can't have the king of the universe in your heart and not have changes. It's not a doctrinal thing. It's a life. It's a power. It's the reception of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And our whatever our experience is now, he's got way more for us. We go on in the scriptures, just you start reading the Greek in the scriptures and it'll blow you away of where God wants to take you and I in this world. And what is the law of the new covenant? Be it unto you in proportion. That's the Greek word. We King James says according to your faith. But in the Greek, it's be it unto you in proportion to your faith. And we're not talking the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. We're not talking about the nonsense of the riches of this world. Jesus said, if you love the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. We're talking about spiritual power and realities. And our appropriating of it, Linda can't help me appropriate the life of Christ. It's my faith that lays hold of him. Nobody can help you in that one aspect. The ministry of the word is to bring you to the river. But there has to come a time in your life where you're so hungry for God, you step into the river for yourself. You know, what does it say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, nobody else can work that out but you. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this is an intensely personal, this thing of being a Christian is an intensely personal relationship with God himself with you. So they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So one man may have such and such a thing controlling him. Another person has another thing controlling him. Well, his name is Jesus, and he has come to separate you. That's the Greek word. Ephesus is the Greek word used there, from your sins. That Greek word, a derivative of it, is used in divorce, where a man and a woman separate. They're no longer together. God has come to divorce you from your sins. What does the gospel that we have today say? Oh, just you're forgiven. Go ahead and continue. We might as well say that. It's okay. Doesn't matter. Well, it does matter because it says to pursue holiness, for without holiness, you shall not see God. Everything within the birth of the Son in here gives you intense desire to see God. There is this driving force within us to see God in the beauty and the wonder of all that he is. So, we'll just go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But 2 Corinthians 3:17, 3:18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what? But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Oh, what happens in our beholding of God? Were changed. The Greek word there for changed is pretty weak in the English. We're not changed. The Greek word there is transformed. And even greater, transfigured. Remember where Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's what this word means. You got to see the power of who we've come to believe in. But how does that power get transferred to you and I? How is that process of being transfigured happen? By seeing God. Well, How do I see God? By pursuing holiness, by pursuing the power of Christ in me to separate myself from sin. I guarantee you try that on your own, which we all have, and not very effective. But the power of God in you is more than sufficient. That's why this thing's called hope. That's why we have hope. That's why we have strong consolation. That's why we spend our lives seeking Him. For in the seeking, we find. In the knocking, the door is opened into new places in Him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. And one time I was writing an article, and I was writing on love, which is the end of this thing. The law of, I call it the fundamental law of being, is what a person loves is what's going to rule over them. All the other loves within a person will become subservient to the singular love that possesses a heart. When I was in the world, everything centered around drugs. Everything centered around alcohol. And so all my other loves were subservient to those loves. They took second fiddle. And so as Christ grows in you, this is the power of the gospel. It sets you free. It not only sets you free, but something greater, because everybody translates that scripture wrong just about. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Like when Christ came into my room that night, I was made free from heroin. All my friends that we used to fight with for little, I can't even tell you some of the stuff we'd scrap over when it comes to that. They're now coming to me 3 days later offering me free heroin. And they're like, sorry guys, I don't need that anymore. I've been made free. Been made free. It has no pull on me. What did Jesus say? The prince of this world cometh. He doesn't find a handle in me. He can't lay hold of anything in my life. So it's the power of God being released in us that makes you free. So this salvation, what does it say? The light of God shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He is a power that is radiating. He is a power that's pulsating. And it's in you and I making ourselves submissive. You go, there you go again, making ourselves submissive. Well, there is the work of God. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. So that now this new man in here has got this heart that wants to submit itself to the power of Christ. So that's why we fellowship with one another. That's why we encourage one another, because we're all part of the process. We pray for one another. We uphold one another. We consider one another because we, what? Love one another. And God, in His plan of salvation, has brought you and I to the place where it says, oh, let's go to the one of the last verses of Jude. I love Jude. Now unto Him. Read this. Let these words sink into the very core of your being. I quote this scripture to myself often and not often enough. But let your faith begin to wrap around this. See, faith is a living dynamic. It isn't some intellectual exercise that you try to make yourself believe. Faith is an inspiration, a gift from God And we'll cover that another day. I'm getting too long here. But verse 24 of Jude. Read this and let the power of it begin to settle in your heart. Now unto him that is able. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that? He's able to keep you. I was talking to one guy and he was talking about his kids. And he says, oh, they all have to go out. And I go, no, that's not true. That is not true. My kids didn't have to go out and go into the drug world. They didn't have to do that. My God's able to keep them. He's able to keep me. He's able to hold me up and present me faultless. Isn't that, you don't get any better than this. But let that faith begin to reside in your own heart. Let it begin to pulse through every fiber of your being where the enemy says, I've got you. You're always going to stumble in this one area. Well, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible says they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb to the point where they begin to have their own testimony. And finally, the outworking of it will bring you to the point where you no longer hold on to your very life. There's martyrs all over the world that have stepped into martyrdom because they knew the power of the blood of Jesus. And it worked in them and produced in them a life worth living. And we can't settle for what we settle for. Let the faith of God begin to speak to you of deeper and higher things. Of things that are not only possible, but are accessible by you, by faith. I only covered 1/10 of... It's just... The Greek word for power is dunamis, where we get dynamite. Concrete wall. You got a wall in front of you. The dunamis of God will take you right through it. You say to this mountain, in Zerubbabel's day, this is it. In Zerubbabel's day, God says, say to this mountain, say to this mountain, be removed. What did Jesus say? If you had faith the size, he's talking about bigger mountains than Fisher Peak. He's talking about the mountain in you. That thing that stands up and says, I'm not going to submit to God. So it says in 2 Corinthians, I think 10:7 or somewhere in there, casting down all vain imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought that refuses to obey Christ. That's spiritual warfare. We're in a war. And there is victory. There is power. There's dominion. And there's a life of freedom and joy in God. Oh, sorry. Yeah, okay. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Woo! I love it. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both when, now and forever. I love it.